Last week we, not actually last week, but the following week, the work beforehand, rather, we had taken time and had studied the story about Zacchaeus. I'd like to go one section of scripture here a little farther on Luke chapter 19 today, and we'll continue the parable that Jesus told about the 10 minas. And so it's Luke 19, 11 through 27. Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had been doing, what they had gained rather by doing business. They first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you were a severe man. You took what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then do you not put the money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So far with the reading of Scripture, we want to look at this story because it's a very important thing just to remind ourselves again about the subject of the kingdom of God. It's something that is taught repeatedly throughout the Bible. One of the finest books I have in my personal library, by the way, I might say too that when computers break down, books don't. So I just mentioned that fact. We have a book in there that entitled The Greatness of the Kingdom, written by a man named Alva McLean. And Alva McLean used to be one of the professors, I believe even the president, at the seminary where Greg Peet attended. You remember Greg Peet attended the Grace Theological Seminary in the area of Winona Lake, Indiana. And that is one of the finest books on the subject of the kingdom you will ever read. It traces the whole theme of the kingdom of God all the way from the beginning of Genesis right through the entire Bible. And it's a fantastic piece of work. You see it quoted many times in other people's writings all the time, too, because it's such a great piece of work. What was the problem here? Well, Jesus is coming near Jerusalem. As he's coming near Jerusalem, people thought, hey, it's going to be time now for the Messianic kingdom to come, and Christ is going to be our Messiah. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to take charge of everything here, and we can't hardly wait for it to happen. But his idea of what was going to happen first was something totally different than theirs. And so we want to look at this story a little bit here because it's always important to remember that in the final analysis, it's not what we want, but it's what God wants, what God says. And God always knows the right way and the best way. First of all, we want to talk about the situation itself. As we look on it here, we see that the followers of the kingdom were very thinking that because he would appear immediately, that he was going to be bringing in the kingdom. But actually, they didn't understand correctly. And what's more, they had the mistaken notion that the kingdom of God was only material and physical and political, and they were not realizing that God has much more in store for this, that there was not just one coming of Christ to the earth to establish the kingdom, but there was coming a second coming that also would establish this kingdom. You notice that when he went to get a kingdom, he went to heaven here in the story of the nobleman, but then is coming back to exercise his kingdom. That's why he's able to give 5 cities and 10, you know, all these different numbers here. This is talking about earth yet, not heaven. The final kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth that we look forward to. And that's the one that will never end. It will last on and on and on. And so it's important that people even understand about these things that the scripture teaches us. And there's one thing that we look here and we notice that these people were not thinking much about the spiritual side of this. But Jesus knew that his kingdom was going to be held back for a time. First there would be the first coming, then there would be what? There would be what we call the gospel age, a time when the gospel would be going across the world. Then he would come and establish that kingdom, as the scriptures talk about it in several places. Zechariah 14, Revelation chapter 20, both of these passages are very clear about this. But you know what's interesting is that there was so little concern about the spiritual side of things. They just weren't thinking about that. It was all about what they were going to get and what they were going to be able to obtain because of this. There is something that people are going to get, and you can see that when the kingdom comes, his rewards for those who have served in his kingdom faithfully are far beyond anything that he distributed in the beginning. There's one other thing we need to talk about here by way of the situation, and that there's another parable in the Bible that is almost exactly like this one, except there's a difference. It's not where everybody gets the same amount, but they get different amounts right from the beginning. Some get one amount, some get another amount, and some get another amount. And what they do with it, of course, determines how they are receiving their rewards. But here, everybody receives the same amount first of all, and that is the gospel message. That's why there's only one particular thing that is given here. These minas are only one for everybody. 10 servants, 10 minas. Each one received the same gospel. But you know, when people have the gospel, they don't always do the same thing with it. Some people hear it and they do nothing with it, like the lazy servant here. Some actually don't want it. They reject the gospel. And then too, of course, we remember that some are going to be receiving rewards that are far in excess of what they ever anticipated. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. But before we get into the full story too, I want you to realize one other thing. This is a parable, but it is also a historical event. The reason for that, because Jesus never told parables usually that were involving direct historical events. But it seems, and most commentaries agree with this, that he is referring here to an actual historical event. Well, what was it? When Herod was the king, he got to the point where he was going to die. And knowing that he was going to die, what did he do? Well, of course, kings wanted to pass on their kingship to their generations that would follow them. So he took 4 of his sons and divided his kingdom up into 4 parts. And yet, in order for them to receive that kingdom, they still had to have it approved by the government in Rome. Now, one of those persons was one of his sons was named Archelaus. Archelaus was waiting. Now that his father was about to die, he figured, I'm going to be receiving, you know, part of the kingdom that he has designated for me. But there's one thing. Archelaus, when he received it, had two things, actually. He had to, first of all, go and have it confirmed in Rome. And without the confirmation of Rome, it could never become his. But then there was another problem. There were several people in the area of Israel who didn't like him and didn't want him to be king. They rebelled. And so far, they went all the way to Rome themselves, 50 of them at least, and testified against this man, hoping to try to eliminate the possible kingship that he would receive. Well, he did receive his inheritance, but he's never really called king here. But you notice that he receives the inheritance. The rebels did not win in the end. They were those that lost the battle, even though they were anticipating it. Now, what is all this picture here? Well, it's picturing the same thing that was not only happening about 30 years before Jesus' time, maybe part of it even before or later than that, rather. But it tells not only a historical story, but it talks about what would happen to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to Rome. He went to his heavenly Father, the ultimate government of this world. And you read the scriptures in various places, you receive that he receives his kingdom from the Father. He merited that kingdom by what he did and by the way that he functioned as Messiah and by always fulfilling the Father's mission. But still, it was something that was granted to him by the Father himself. And so Jesus Christ, as you know, ascended into heaven, and he went to heaven there in order to receive that kingdom. But what happened? Did everybody like Jesus Christ when he was here on earth? No. Some of them rejected him. Some of them did not want him to be their king. And that's the same thing that's happening even today in this gospel age yet, when the kingdom has not been fully realized. And I say fully realized because you understand that right now Jesus has all authority and all power. You could say in a certain sense he's a king that is a king now, and yet he's not the king in the sense that they are looking for or the full realization of this. One of the things that I was taught in seminary was that there is a situation in regard to the kingdom that is already and that is not yet. And that's exactly where things are. It's already in the sense that we are even right now living in a world that is our Father's world. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the head of the church. He's in charge of all authority and power and everything else. And yet you don't see Jesus reigning upon the throne of man David or anything like that. You don't see like in Zechariah chapter 14 where Christ is actually going to come back from heaven, come down to earth, and is going to rule in Jerusalem. Very plainly, that he will be king then in Jerusalem over all the earth. Check it out. If you think that I'm going too far with this, I'm not. I'm telling you what the Bible actually says. The scriptures are very plain that Christ is going to be coming and will have that kingdom for a time, but it's not going to be even an earthly thing forever, because someday we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. That's the one you want most of all. That's the one you're really looking forward to, because that's the one that is the new heaven and new earth. It's not going to be the old one. The old heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the new one is going to come. But you notice when the man, the nobleman came and had received his kingdom from the authorities, when he came, what did he do? He gave rewards that applied already to this world right now. But the future final blessings of God are far more beyond than that. But nonetheless, they are going to happen. And the Bible, you know, like I have indicated here, there are numerous passages that teach this. Although not everybody, I need to say this in all fairness, not everybody would necessarily agree with that. But, you know, like Warren Wiersbe used to say, they have a right to be wrong. You know, I mean, that's just my opinion. But anyway, when the Lord said, praying that the kingdom come, he's not just talking about the fact that, you know, may heaven arrive. He's praying that even now, even though we're living in a world where all authority is Jesus' authority, yet it's now, it's already, but it's not yet. That why do we pray for it to come? Because it has not come yet. However you may interpret it, you have to agree that the kingdom of God has not come, but it is going to come, I think, in two different phases, and I think that's plain in the scriptures here. But anyway, what happened? The nobleman came and had received his kingdom. He came back to Jerusalem, and now he was ready to talk to the people who he had already given what is the gospel message. What did people do with the gospel that they heard? Well, interesting thing, the first person here is described as one who was very faithful. He took his mina and he went out and worked diligently, and as a result was rewarded with what? 10 cities. Remember that. People who are working so hard now to try to prepare for the kingdom, thinking, oh, you know, God's going to do all wonderful things for me. He's going to do something far better for those who are faithful to him than anybody could ever imagine. The Bible's very clear that regarding servants or stewards, it is appointed unto man to be found faithful. Those that are found faithful, like the first man here, received abundant reward someday in heaven. He did not earn it. It was all of grace, and yet because of his faithfulness, God chose to reward him very richly. This is where the confusion comes with a lot of people too. They think that, well, we're all going to get to heaven because of our good works. Well, your good works don't get you there, but on the other hand, you're not going to get to heaven without some good works too, because Christians are those who are saved by grace through faith, and what are they doing? They are now seeking to live for God. They're trying to live even now as kingdom citizens, and God will reward them. There's another man here. He comes along, the second servant. He did not quite as well, but this man had taken his one mina, and he had earned 5. His reward, too, was not an unsubstantial thing. He received as his reward in the kingdom was 5 cities. Now, it's not like what are we looking for? We're looking for the city that is coming, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're looking for in the final analysis. But this kingdom here has different awards that are even here in the earth, in the coming kingdom that is going to take place. Anyway, he receives his 5. What about the third servant here? Well, this is one who did what? Nothing. He came with something, but it was nothing but excuses. He came to the Lord and he said, Lord, you are a hard man, and I didn't want to take any chances. I knew you were a severe man. I knew that, you know, you demanded your way. I knew that you are the one who's king now, and your kingdom is going to be all authority and all power and all of this. And I just didn't want to take any chances. So I took what you gave me and I did basically nothing. I just sat on it. I just rested with it. You know, a lot of people that are Christians are doing that same thing. Now, they have the gospel, but they're not sharing it. They're not telling others about it. And the result is what? That these people may make it into the kingdom. They may be saved in the end, but what happens? No reward. The reward for such a person as that is going to be very, very little. That's why John in the New Testament, when he writes one of his epistles, said, I'm praying for all of you Christians that your reward might be full. Some people are going to have, you know, lesser rewards because they were not as faithful. But you notice that even one who was not quite as advanced in his faithfulness as another, the first and the second two, they both were rewarded very wonderfully by God. But the person who just sat around and said, I'm not going to do anything, I'm not and ever going to go out and, you know, spread the gospel, they were taken to the Lord, but they were also those that were not able to receive a reward. And notice what Jesus said. He uses the illustration here, the human illustration. He said, you could have at least taken the money down to the bank and put the money into the bank and collected some interest. I mean, you know, sometimes it's not very, very much. It's not nearly what you'd like, but at least you could have got something for it. But you weren't willing to invest your life in anything in regard to God's kingdom. But these last people, the citizens who had prompted the rebellion against a nobleman, what happened to them? The Bible's very clear here that those who reject Jesus Christ, those who do not want him as their Savior, those who do not want Jesus Christ as King and Lord over them, they are going to find that their future is a total disaster. They are going to be condemned. And why is that? It's not because some are better than others. It's everything to do with what they have done with Christ and for Christ. That's what the Bible is telling us about. And therefore, these people, though they had every advantage, they were Jewish people. They were people who could have known all about the way things worked in the Jewish world. They could have enjoyed life perhaps under that king, but they rejected him. And even today, there are many who do the same thing. They reject Jesus Christ and his messiahship, and they don't want anything to do with it. As a result, the Bible is very clear that their condemnation is forthcoming. I don't even like to talk about it, but nonetheless, it's true. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. God said it. God told us about that. Remember that when people say, well, how come people have to talk about that? You know, I don't think all that's important. Well, yes, it is. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have told you about it. God doesn't want people to be there, but he is going to be just in all that he does. And what they do with his son and living for Jesus, that makes all the difference in the world. Well, some received a rewarded following, as you can see here. And I told you about what these rewards were for the kingdom. But what was the key thing about all of this? It was the fact not only that they had received the mina from the nobleman, but they had also used what they had. They took their Christian life and they began to use it. They began to live for Jesus and show forth his kindness and his love. Go through the Bible sometime and just look at what kingdom citizens do for God. You know, there's so many things. I mean, sometimes we don't even stop to think about it, but when people are doing what seems to be little insignificant things. I mean, we look at the story today and the film here about the cars and you say, well, oh, that's such a little thing. You know what? In the kingdom of God, the things that we do for him are not little things. They're far bigger than what we think. God is going to reward us greatly. Can the world give you that? No. But God can, because God is the one who has the kingship. And what's more, here when he rewards, it's all based on that one thing, faithfulness. Those whoever who believe in him shall not perish. What about the people here who didn't believe or didn't receive and didn't want to do anything for the king? What happened? They were not believers, and in the end, what happened was that they perished. They were taken care of as far as judgment is concerned. That's one of the strange things. You know, the Bible says that judgment is God's strange work. It's not something that he enjoys doing. Remember how Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem when they rejected his true messiahship, and how he knew that because of that, in a short time, a few years later, that the Romans were going to capture the whole city and destroy it. We know that by 70 AD, Jerusalem was in a mess. And he could see this coming because he knows all things. And he wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known the time of your visitation, but you didn't know. You didn't receive. You didn't respond to it in faithfulness. And as a result of that, the Bible is very clear that God set them aside for a time. I mean, not to say that Jewish people cannot still be saved yet, but primarily, what is God working on right now? God is working on building a church. The church is the gospel age between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ.
You and I are in it right now. But when that gospel age has run its course, what is going to happen in the final 7 years that the Bible talks about with the great tribulation? Notice one thing too here. The nobleman, when he came back unannounced. When it comes with the second coming of the Bible, read it on your own. Read the entire book of Revelation and you'll find that it will not come at an unpredicted time. It's going to be exactly a little over 7 years. 7 years and so many days. Now you say, I thought he was going to come at any time. That's the rapture, friends. That's when Christ comes to gather his people from the church to capture them and bring them in the air, to meet him in the air and to be with him and to share in the coming kingdom too. But the fact that a lot of people are not noticing these things, they just they don't think that, that's going to be true. No, it is going to be true. The kingdom is not going to be for everybody, not universalism, not everybody saved, not, oh, God loves everybody so well that they're all going to get to heaven someday. Sorry, they're not. And if people say that, they're not telling you the truth. You need to believe the truth as God has said it and not what man has said. And here, it makes it very clear here. In this analogy, Jesus comes, he rewards his own and gives them abundant kingdom blessings. And as it's very plain in Revelation, when that earthly kingdom has run its course, what's going to happen? Then at the end of that 1,000 years or whatever you want to call it, it's going to be done away with. This world is going to be no longer the same. God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, far better than anything we've had here. Why do you think he is preparing it now? How could he be preparing it now if it's all down here on earth? No, he's not. He's preparing it in another world. He's preparing it for us. But you know, when the time here of this earthly kingdom that will be run by Jesus Christ the King, that's going to come to a time of even greater blessing. You know, why does the Bible talk about when Christ comes, that he's going to rule with a rod of iron? Why does he need a rod of iron? If that kingdom is automatically heaven, like some people think, you could go right into heaven, and from that point on, there's no longer any punishment given. There's no sin there. There's no tears there. There's no crying there. In the new heaven and new earth, it's a perfect world. You don't have to rule that with a rod of iron. Christ is king, and the Father is king, and together they rule all things. But what about now? What about until that time comes? Well, he will rule them with a rod of iron. You know, the Bible says that in that kingdom age, that if people won't come up to Jerusalem and worship the king once in a while, you know what's going to happen? God's going to withhold the rain. They're not going to get it. And if they turn back to him, he will. And he's going to be regulating all these things. Now, you look at Zechariah 14 and ask yourself a question. When did this ever get fulfilled on earth at any time? Never. When is this going to be fulfilled in heaven? Never. Because when you read it, you see that there are a number of things that happen in there that are not going to be in heaven. They're going to be finished. They won't be necessary. But you know that time of the kingdom is coming, and the people were not wrong to expect a kingdom. They were wrong to think that it was going to happen right then, and they were forgetting about the most important thing of all, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what people need to know about right now. It's a sad thing today that people only want to talk a lot of times about eschatology and kingdom and all that stuff in the future, but they don't talk about the gospel. But without the gospel, there is nothing. You know, it's in Jesus Christ alone that we have all of these blessings. And that's why we need to tell everybody right now during this age the gospel, so that people can hear it and believe it, because it will be wonderful that someday when we are in the final analysis of the kingdom, in the new heaven and new earth, we are going to dwell in a wonderful place. You know, I can't hardly imagine that. I look at all these folks, like this morning we were at Director's Hall and we look at these people, and some of them are doing pretty well and some of them are having hard times, and You know, every now and then there's tears because they've got some kind of physical problem or whatever. You know, not going to have that anymore someday in the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be fantastic. It's all going to be done with. But you know what? In the present earthly kingdom that is coming, there are some people, according to that kingdom, are even going to die at a very early age. Some people will die, you know, in their 90s. Talks about it. Gives actual numbers. You know, are people going to die in heaven? No, they're not going to die in heaven. They're going to live there forever. But during the kingdom age, some people are not going to live their whole extended time period. But you need to look through this whole thing. You've got to take the whole Bible, not just one set of particular ideas that people have had. And, you know, I'm not saying that there's nothing more to learn about that. There is. The important thing is, what do we do? First, receive the gospel. Receive Christ as our Savior. Secondly, start living for Him. Live a life of love. Live a life following His commandments. Nobody will do that perfectly. Nobody is without sin. But nonetheless, as we do this, we learn to become more and more like Him. And as we do this, there is more and more reason for which He will someday reward us greatly for what we have done. You know, you look at Peter. Was Peter a perfect man? Nope. But you know, someday when Peter gets to the new heaven and new earth, he's already there, but that's coming for him. But according to the Bible, where is Peter's name going to be someday? On the New Jerusalem walls. Not here on earth. Not anywhere, even in the future millennial kingdom that's coming. It's going to be in the new heaven and new earth. How can that be? How can God put the names of these apostles there in that place? Because of their faithfulness and their commitment to the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ today is built on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. That's why it's happening. And God is going to reward them abundantly for where they have served God in. So, we have heard all of our lives about things that we need to do to serve the Lord. Why don't we do those things more? Why don't we become faithful citizens? Not citizens of this present world only. We want to be citizens who belong in the new heaven, in the new earth. Those who truly belong to Christ. The new Jerusalem. That's what we really want. And it's not just because we want it, but because God promises it for us. And He will give it. Every promise in the book is mine. That's true. He has given us promise after promise after promise in the Bible. God doesn't make promises that He cannot fulfill. He has all power. He has all authority. What makes us think that He'll not fulfill His promises? He can do anything as far as His promises because He has that power and that authority. What we need to do is make sure that we're doing all that we can for Jesus Christ in the time of our life now. And when our life is over, I'll tell you, when we come to the end of that life and we pass into another world, it's going to be a blessed thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing someday. We're going to have all these great things that the scriptures have told us about. And you can read it and you can believe it and know that it's true. Jesus was talking about not just a historical event, but He was talking about a real spiritual thing that was going to happen here on earth. And so check it out. Look it over. Don't ever take my word for anything. Just take the word of God. Look it over. Check it out. See if I'm telling you the word of God or not. I think that we are. But anyway, if we're not, then somebody please show me, because I'm willing to learn more all the time. I'm having a hard time right now at home. We have a library there that I'm trying to finally fulfill my wife's satisfaction here, putting all the books in place. And there are so many books. You ever try to move 3,000 books? 3,000. People say, oh, there, you don't have 3,000 books. Oh, yes. Yes, we do. Connie's in there, yeah. But you know, All that knowledge won't mean a thing if we are not living as citizens of the kingdom. What matters is what we do with what we know and who we know. That makes all the difference. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, help us not to be like those rebellious citizens that turned against the nobleman. Help us to be not like the lazy servant, too, who sat back and said, I'm just going to take it easy and do nothing. I'll look forward to whatever benefits I can have, but I won't do anything for Jesus. Lord, we know that this is wrong, these things. Help us to look to the right way to follow, to take Jesus, to own him as Lord and Savior and King. Help us to live for him every day of our lives to the best of our ability. Help us to pray for repentance when we have failed him. Help us also to seek to be taught from the word and also to be around other Christians too who can help us together so that together working in these things we can become more like Jesus because we have grown together. That's why you and your word have told us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves. It's not the habit that we should follow. It's the habit that we should follow. Lord, we need to do it. And we see that your word here is very clear about what your kingdom is going to be. We pray this now, right now. And we ask, Lord, that you will show us everything and motivate us to do all that you have called us to do. I pray it now, asking it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.